Okay, today we are going to finish up with the five solas. We've been on for quite a while, and I hope it's been a good series for you. From last week, we started on Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And what this means in context with everything else that we've been studying is that if Sola Scriptura is true, that we derive all of our doctrine and our salvation, our message of salvation, and everything comes from Scripture alone, and if it is completely by God's grace, sola gratia, that it is purely on His part, this gift of salvation, and if it is by faith alone and nothing that we bring to the cross, nothing that we have done or will do that earns salvation, it is totally by faith alone, and then all of it is through Christ alone. He alone provides the pathway to salvation. No one comes unto the Father except through Him. If all of that is true, then all of this points to the glory of God alone because of His incredible gift. And so we started looking at this, what Paul calls this mystery that God has allowed you and I, Gentiles, non-Jews, into the salvation, into the promises of Israel, and just the mystery of salvation alone, that the Creator, a God, would come to earth as the Son, to live as man, to die as a perfect sacrifice to allow sinners to come into the presence of God, is a mystery to mankind, something that we could have never put together ourselves, nothing that we could have imagined. And he says in Ephesians that we can come to God with freedom and confidence because of that, and he calls it the manifold wisdom of God, manifold mystery of God's wisdom. This is manifold wisdom of God. So go back to Ephesians 3. I'm going to bring us up to date. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So this incredible mystery that God made all these promises to Israel is now flowing to the rest of the world. What an incredible mystery. What an incredible gift that is providing. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So this incredible mystery that he's talking about says that no one could have come up with this except God alone. And so all glory for this incredible mystery that he's begun to reveal, all glory belongs to God. Sola Deo Gloria. Now then, I want to show you some more things that line up with this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. So back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 1. And these verses point to how far beyond any wisdom of man. I mean, at our greatest moment, our greatest moments of achievement, the greatest depth of thought and philosophy, the most imaginative and creative that man can be, we don't compare. It is foolishness in God's eyes, the best that we can come up with. And so Paul writes this from this perspective, and notice how many times he talks about foolishness and wisdom side by side. So in 1 Corinthians, he starts all of this basically in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He said, if I try to explain this on my own, if I tried to bring this message of salvation of something that I had made up, he said, then everything that happened on the cross would be nullified. There is no power in the cross if we try to explain this through human wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. God over and over says, my ways are so far from yours you can't imagine. No matter how hard you strive, no matter what goals you attain, it won't come close to who God is. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God says, give me your best. You know, try as hard as you can, but you're never gonna come into my depths of wisdom. Never. No matter what you can dream up. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. So here we have an example. In world's wisdom, you can't know God. Now, we talked about this before, in that there's a whole teaching that we are so corrupt as sinners, as man, that we don't even have an inclination to look for God unless he first draws us. We are so sinful and corrupt that we can't even imagine in our minds the existence of a holy God. We have no cause to go looking for him. So it's only if God draws us to him and makes himself known to us that we even know that there is a God. And so what Paul is saying here is, so through world's wisdom, they didn't even know God. That's how pitiful we are. Through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. It was like foolishness to us. It was like foolishness to us. Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Again, that we cannot bring anything to God to say, hey, isn't this worth salvation? Don't I deserve salvation because of what I've done here? He says, no, that's all foolishness. It's worthless. It's nothing in his face. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All right, so all the way through here is, I preach the gospel not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And if you look through here, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2, the number of times foolishness and wisdom are used, there's like 15 times for wisdom, 6 times for foolish and foolishness. This message of the cross is foolishness. I mean, really. God himself comes to earth. God himself suffers and dies. Come on. Who made this stuff up? Are you serious? See, like we said before, if we were coming up with something called salvation, we'd do it entirely different. We would keep God where he is, and we would have to work just as hard as we possibly could to appease him, knowing full well that we're never going to do it. But we're going to have to make our sacrifices. We're going to have to do everything that we can to keep him happy. But it's going to be us, because by golly, we earn it. We work hard for our salvation. We do these. That's what we would have come up with. But to have God come to earth as man and die, we could have never come up with that. The message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. And it always will be. It is only through God's gift of wisdom to us that we can begin to see what the sacrifice was that he did for us. Otherwise, we couldn't understand it either. It is only because he's given us this gift of wisdom to start to understand it. So it becomes a very power of God, because those of us who are being saved, we experience this. If it's man's wisdom, then the cross of Christ is emptied of its power. If it's God's wisdom, then the message of the cross is power and it's wisdom for those who believe. It is so contrasted, so black and white, totally contrasted between the foolishness of the world and God's wisdom. We can't come to match it. We can't even come close. The world's wisdom is made foolish, he says in verse 19 and 20. In the world's wisdom, all we can look for is that we cannot know God. Because we are so corrupt, we cannot know someone who is perfect and holy. So in verse 21, it says, so what seemed foolishness to the world, actually God was pleased to do to give salvation. God was pleased to do this. You know, Isaiah 53, it says that God was pleased to bruise him. He was pleased to come to this earth and die for us just so that we can be with him for eternity. That seems like foolishness. But the wisdom of God sees out for eternity, and he sees his creation back in harmony with him through Christ. And so God was pleased. Humanly, it didn't make sense. Verse 23, Christ was crucified. It's foolishness. But if we're called to salvation, then Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. That is who Christ is to us, to who believe, who are called. Verse 27, 28, God takes the weak things of the world. He takes the lowly things of the world and makes them into something eternal. How could we have possibly guessed that God himself would come to earth as a newborn child born in a livestock shed? Who would have come up with that? Who would have taken the simplest, most vulnerable, most nasty place and say, let's bring God here? Who could have come up with that? And yet God is exactly what he chose. And so he brings this message of salvation through the lowly and the weak things of the earth. And then to be crucified, to be humiliated, and to be brought so low that people would mock him. So low that even the disciples thought it was all over. And it's through that weakness and the lowliness that we receive the gift of Jesus Christ, which is wisdom of God for us. And through Christ, and only through Christ, sola Christus, becomes our righteousness, our holiness, and our very redemption. There is no other way. God has to come to earth, live as perfect man, and die a perfect sacrifice. There's no other way come into the presence of holy, perfect God. So the only way that this could have happened is if God did it. Number one, we couldn't have imagined it. Number two, we couldn't carry it out. Once we're sinners, there's no fixing the gap. It's done. It's over. I'm incapable of doing anything to repair that gap. Billy Graham can't repair the gap. Mother Teresa can't fix the gap. It has to be sola Deo gloria, God's glory alone, His gift of grace alone that makes it occur. No other way. We would have never, ever done it that way if we had thought up the gift of salvation. What foolishness. What audacity. What illogical foolishness did God put upon us in His gift? It doesn't make sense unless you know Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes it work. So he picks up 1 Corinthians 2:6. Again, look at wisdom and foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. That's the outcome of everything worldly. You may think you're smart. You may think you're wise. You may be the greatest cyber hackers in the world. You're coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God sends His Son, and what doesn't make sense, what seems like foolishness, they didn't understand it. So they killed the threat. And Paul is saying, see, it doesn't make sense in the world's wisdom. All you want to do is get rid of the problem if it's your wisdom. But God sent His Son in here, and He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We couldn't have figured this out. Some of the people, when Jesus was right in front of Him, couldn't figure it out, even though that they had had centuries of prophecy. And we think, gosh, how did they miss that? We'd do the same thing. I'm afraid that we'd do the exact same thing. We're more cynical today. More skeptical. You can digitize anything. So we might even be worse off than the Jews of this time. But God has revealed it to us how? By His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We can only understand it because He has given His Holy Spirit for us to understand it. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand what the cross is all about. A resurrection is not going to make sense. It is only through the Spirit of God, and there again, it goes back to, we could not even approach God unless He had drawn us first. We cannot come close to understanding God unless we have His Spirit dwelling in us. Without that, we don't have true wisdom. We don't comprehend this at all. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he ends with this incredible verse. How do we understand the message of the cross? How do we understand the glory of the resurrection? Because we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, God promises that then He sees us as righteous and pure and holy, and therefore this holy, pure temple can contain His holy, pure Spirit. Spirit. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But God sees us through the blood of His Son and says, He is holy enough and pure enough to contain my Holy Spirit. I send my Holy Spirit to dwell in Him, and guess what? We have the mind of Christ. We can begin to unravel these things. We can begin to see little pictures of what this means. We'll never have it all figured out. But the more we dwell on this gift of salvation, the sacrifice, the cross of Christ, the power of the cross of Christ, we come to know God more intimately and appreciate His gift, have gratitude for His gift, and are overwhelmed by what He has done for us. And that's how we grow closer to Him. Knowing full well, we'll never fully comprehend it. But we have the mind of Christ. We have this incredible capacity of Jesus Christ Himself. We couldn't do that by ourselves. We could not approach Christ's love, His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy. We couldn't approach that on our own. But with Christ in us, with the mind of Christ, we have this incredible capacity if we allow Him. If we allow Him to work through us. So it says, it's pretty obvious. If you don't accept the Spirit, if you don't accept God, then it's foolishness. It is foolish to have God the Creator come to earth as man to make peace. It is foolishness to think God would come as man to be crucified. It is foolishness to even think that God would come to dwell in man. And it's interesting if you look through the New Testament talking about, people talk about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Well, just to prove that the Trinity is true, you ought to look through the New Testament because it interchanges the words God in you, the Spirit in you, Christ in you. Sounds like a Trinity to me. And so this incredible thing is that we have the mind of Christ, that, and how foolish is it that God would come and dwell in man? We wouldn't have to figure that out. And how about this? How about this? How foolish is this? All I have to do is believe. We wouldn't have done it that way. We wouldn't have done it that way. But God says, you believe, you have eternal life. You believe, I will send my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. You believe, you have inherited all the promises that I gave Israel for generations before. You believe, you become one of my adopted children that's going to live with me in my house for eternity. How foolish. God's wisdom is so far beyond us, we are so pitiful. For those who accept God's wisdom, we can understand what is taught by His Holy Spirit. How can we do that? Because we have the mind of Christ. Paul says in another letter, he said, that is a mystery. Christ in you. That's a great mystery. Because I know me too well. Sometimes I don't act like Christ at all. How can He live in me? How can I know what I've done. I know this temple isn't pure. I know the thoughts I have. I know the things that I've done and continue to do. How in the world can I say that Christ lives in me? If it was my choice, I wouldn't have had it work that way, because I know that holy, pure Christ can't dwell in this. This is a horrible mess. But God said, yeah, but I'm looking at you different now. Because you've believed in what my Son did on the cross. I'm looking at you through His blood. So all I can see is my Son. And if all I can see is my Son, then Murray and Betty, I get to send my Son to live in you. Isn't that great? That way I see you just like my Son for the rest of eternity. I don't get it. It seems like foolishness. But in God's wisdom, that's why all glory belongs to Him. That's why it is only by God's glory that this is all accomplished. It's amazing. It is amazing. To God be the glory. Then I want you to turn back to, you can follow this on the screen, Psalm 96. Again, we're going to kind of wind up with this. And let's do this in unison. I mean, these verses are so beautiful that brings home what it means, sola deo gloria. So let's say it in unison. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations and our idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone belongs the glory. It's been amazing. It's this plan of salvation that nobody could have ever even imagined that He has given us. And so whenever you look back and see these five solas again, what we looked at was there was a time in church history when man began to build his own church, that man began to form his own institute, man began to form his own theological laws, man began to provide the basis for salvation. And that's what was happening in the Holy Roman Catholic Church as it built to an ultimate climax in the 1500s. The church's power had been taken over by man, and therefore it called for a reformation. And this reformation said that's not what Scripture says it's supposed to be. It is not the man-made church. It is Christ's church. It is not us who determines what works we do for salvation. It is not us that says how long somebody stays in purgatory. It is not us that comes up with indulgences to get somebody out of purgatory. It is not us that offers absolution and forgiveness of sin. It is not the leader who has all power to speak infallible. This is what the Reformation was about. And so in the 1500s and 1600s, after this Reformation occurred and this giant upheaval in the church at that time, out of that came these five simple things to remember about our faith. It speaks so eloquently as a reminder to all of us that we should keep in mind every single day in that it is not about us. It is nothing that we can do. It is nothing that I have done. There's nothing about this that is about us. It is all based on God's gift to us and His alone. It was by totally His motivation, totally by His action, that He said that I'm going to repair this gap. He didn't have to do it. The fact that we get to live every single day is a message of God's grace and mercy. We're sinners. We deserve death and separation from God. It's amazing that He's let us live. But yet He continues to say, but I want you back for eternity. What an amazing gift from Almighty God. So we come back down to say the same simple things. Our faith, our doctrine is defined by Scripture alone. If we have a new idea, a new interpretation, a new thought, and you can't point to Scripture, chapter, and verse, it does not belong. There's a lot of things happening in the church today that is not biblical, They are pointing away from Scripture, and the power of Scripture is being pushed aside. We're going to be in trouble. We're going to have another reformation. By Scripture alone. By grace alone. It is nothing that we did. It was God's pure action on His part. It was completely a gift of grace that He offered, the gift of salvation. And He says it is by sola fide. It is by your faith alone. And even that gift of faith is from God. We would not have that if God hadn't already given us the gift of faith. So it is a gift from God, and it is by faith alone that we believe these things that Jesus did for us. It is not any of our works. It is not by faith and works. It is by faith alone. It is by Christ alone that all these things can happen. Nothing can be accomplished without a perfect sacrifice who was 100% God and 100% man. It couldn't be anything different than that. It had to be perfect, holy God. Couldn't be anybody less than God. And He had to be 100% man to be tempted in every way just as we are, yet show that He can remain sinless. He had to be man to shed blood. God is spirit. He had to come as man. So it is only through Christ that He can say, no one comes unto the Father except through me. You can't do it any other way. No matter how many people talk about different pathways to God, it's not going to happen unless you understand who Jesus Christ is and have faith in Him. And if all that is true, then it is to the glory of God alone. Sola Deo Gloria. Because what an incredible thing that God has done. Foolishness to us. It is the wisdom and power of God that He has given us this gift. Maybe it's time for another reformation. Any questions?
It's like He's reminding us that while He was here on earth, that's exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing.
Yep.
They were leading the people, you know, trying to make everything for salvation through them.
Right.
Through man alone. And it can't happen that way.
That's right. We have the same trouble because we're human. That is, it can't be as simple as God says. It can't be. It has to be more than that. And so therefore, we make up our own rules and try to live by them. Of course, we can't. So you got to make more rules to get around those rules. It's worse than the tax system. It really is. But that's the way we think. It's the way we think because we just can't imagine God's wisdom. It's foolishness. It's audacious to us that it's something that simple. But yet over and over He says, no, that's it. I have to do this. You can't. So, yeah, we fall into that trap pretty easily. Anything else? Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas, and remember what it really is all about. It's really not about shopping. It really isn't. And thank you again for your wonderful gifts. Let's have a prayer. Our Almighty God, You are above all things. You are so far beyond our wildest imagination. God, I thank You that You're going to spend eternity showing us the depths of the riches of Your grace. It is going to be amazing. We thank You for the glimpses that we get now, the things that happen in people's lives, that the things that we do for each other, the people that we help, these glimpses of grace that You give us, but it is going to be beyond belief for eternity, and we thank You for that. God, help us to always concentrate on Your simple gift of salvation and to know that these five solas pretty well sum it up, and help us to always remember that. It's not about us. It is completely about You and Your grace and mercy. We thank You for Your Son. This time of the year that we dwell on His coming and the gift that You have given us through Him. In His Son's name, amen. Thank You for being here.